We're certainly glad to have this number of present here this morning to engage in another study from God's Word. Good to have a number visiting with us this morning. We have a number of visitors with us. Recognize that you're here and invite you back at every opportunity that you might come to be with the family of God here at Gardner Lane. Several years ago, I was visiting Ethel Goldsmith. She was in the hospital, or really in the nursing home at that time. And I went into Ethel's room, took her by the hand. I said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you go up to the nurse's station, they'll be able to tell you your name." She thought I was in there. We come this morning to find out who we are and where we stand before God. And as we look at this little short, simple sermon this morning, hopefully we can do that. We take you first of all to Daniel chapter 1, and in verses 3 through 8, Daniel chapter 1, and verses 3 through 8, basically what we're going to do is just take a short phrase out of the book of Daniel and look at it this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, then the king instructed Espenzah, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men who had no blemish but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the names. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And there we are introduced to four prominent young men that are going to be studied in the book of Daniel. As we look a little bit further into this, though, we see here in this town of Babylon some things that we might notice first of all. In 587, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, led his forces against Jerusalem for a third time. A siege that brought an end to the people of Judah. The people of Judah went to Babylon. Something else we see here, 18 years earlier. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took the first Jewish captives to Babylon. And we know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as many other young people. Hebrew word there is yeled, Y-E-L-E-D, meaning somewhere between, I guess, 14 to 21 years old. The ages that these young men were when they were carried away. Babylon, though, is one of the most ancient of cities in the Bible. Babylon really goes back to Genesis chapter 11 with the noted Tower of Babel, and from what we understand, it's about 50 miles south of what we know today as present-day Baghdad. So we'll give you some idea about Babylon. Babylon in its day would be a very cosmopolitan city, though. Not a podunk city, but a very noted city. Here's an artist's rendition of what Babylon might look like back at that time. We see here the hanging gardens of Babylon, where we will translate a word later on in the New Testament, that of the word paradise. And this word paradise is really translated back to this period of time with the hanging gardens of Babylon. But Daniel spends most of his life here until he is an old man. There's some things we notice about this. He was taken captive as a young boy, maybe around 16. Evidently he began as a household slave. After a period of time, in Daniel chapter 2, he became an advisor to the kings, to Nebuchadnezzar, as well as others. He saw the overthrow of Babylon by the Persians. He served in the court of Darius the Mede. Familiar story, he survived the lion's den, a popular story with our children today. And he observed a remnant return to Jerusalem. In the New King James Bible, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I suppose one of the questions that comes up many times is, how did Daniel remain faithful all of his life? From the very beginning of his life, when he came in before Nebuchadnezzar, he came in before Nebuchadnezzar's officials for the first time when he was 14 or 16 or 18 or however old he was, that he had the idea in his mind that he was going to remain faithful to God, even at that time, and he was going to remain faithful to God up through the time of the Medes and Persians. How did he do that? Why did he do that? In the New American Standard Version, or here we see, first of all, we break down this idea of purpose and heart. The idea of purpose means that you rehearse. That you rehearse or you are determined. And that of the heart means the mind or the intellect. So you put them together and you see that he rehearsed his mind. He rehearsed his intellect. Just like maybe you've had children before. A lot of people here have children before. Maybe you've seen them rehearse. Maybe your children, they used to play instruments when they first started out in school, maybe in elementary school. I can remember my daughter, she got a hold of the flute. She wanted to play the flute in elementary school. And I tell you what, the first six or seven weeks, it just drove me crazy. I mean, how many times could you hear "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star"? I mean, it was just on and on and on. But then finally, after a period of time, she got pretty good at that. Or whether it's my son, was going out to look at the house one day, insurance people were there, and he said, "Mr. Miller said, you got hail damage all over the back of your house here." I said, "That's golf ball damage. That's not hail damage." I said, my son here, over the years, he'd practice, and he'd hit a golf ball the wrong way, and it hit the house. Well, maybe your children are like that as well. You remember a time where they had to practice. You remember a time that they had to rehearse something. Or when you as a young person or an older person had to rehearse or determine something within your life. But then also in the New American Standard Version, it says, But Daniel made up his mind. Daniel made up his mind. He had rehearsed, he had determined in his mind what he was going to do or what he was not going to do. And Daniel, and in chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, before he is thrown into the lion's den, Daniel 6 and in verse 10, it says, now Daniel knew that when the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had the windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. It didn't change. It didn't change Daniel's mind. Even though the king signed this edict, even though the king said, if you do not stop doing this, I'm going to throw you into the lion. It didn't make any difference to Daniel. He had been doing this previously throughout all of his life from the time he was 14 or 16 or 18 years old. He had that window open toward Jerusalem 3 times a day when he was there and he wasn't taking of the king's food to up to the time that he was an old man. Still, he was doing this daily, 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. And the reason is he had made up his mind. He had made up his mind years ago. We see to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. And down at the bottom in Acts chapter 11 and in verse, we'll start at verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 19. Acts chapter 11 is a continuation of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4. The Holy Spirit stops for a minute and starts to tell some stories about conversion, about the Samaritans, about the Ethiopian eunuch, about Saul of Tarsus being converted, and about Cornelius being converted. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, he picks up really Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4. But in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 19, it says, so then there who were scattered because of the persecution occurred a connection with Stephen, made the way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. And there were some of them, men of Cyprus, Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. In verse 22 it says, and news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed, he had witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Some of the older versions say, with purpose of heart. With purpose of heart, they continued with the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, and in verse 57, Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, Jesus wants to know if these people really want to follow him or not. He says in verse 57, as they were going down the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes
Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you really actually want to follow me? He said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me to first go and to bury my father. I don't know really if his father actually died at this time or his father was sick and he needed to stay with him until his father actually passed away and then bury him and then he would go and follow him. In the text there, I don't really know either way, but either way, he wants to bury his father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And he said unto them, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that goes back to the point here a moment ago, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because we understand that God never comes next. In Isaiah, and in chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, and in verse 11, Isaiah Isaiah 1 and in verse 11, he asked the question, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. The question is, why are you doing what you're doing? And that's a good question for us to ask today. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing this just because we want to satisfy the five acts of worship? Are we doing this just because we just like to see the people? Are we doing this because we've always come to this building for a number of years? Why are we doing what we are doing? The idea is that you have to have purpose of heart. This little young lady that's come here over the past year, Amy, she's not here today because of being home with her family for the holidays. This little young lady, she has purpose of heart. She has purpose of heart about who she is going to date and the type of person that she's going to date and the type of person that she might want to marry. She has purpose of heart concerning that. She didn't pick this up when she came into the Garden of Lane Church of Christ. She was taught this years ago, evidently by her family, and she had purpose of heart that she has that in her mind today. And maybe you have purpose of heart concerning your job that you want to give your employer a good day's wage. That you're not going to steal anything from them. You're not going to do anything that causes reproach upon God and upon the church. Because you have purpose of heart. It might be that you're going away on vacation in the next couple of months. The vacation season is getting ready to start in a couple of weeks here. And you have purpose of heart about what you're going to do. You're going to dress the same way that you dress here. You have purpose of heart. You've made up your mind that you're going to live and you're going to act like a Christian whether you're here or whether you're down on the beach somewhere. You're going to have purpose. You're going to have purpose of heart. Very quickly this morning, what I want to do is talk about three things and then the lesson will be yours. What does purpose of heart do? Purpose of heart, first of all, prepares us to face temptation. I don't know what it is or how strong it is or how persistent the devil is. But you have the tools, ladies and gentlemen. I have the tools to resist We have the tools to resist the devil. In James, and in chapter 1, and in verse 13, James chapter 1, and in verse 13, James 1, in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted. Not let no one say if he is tempted, because you're going to be tempted, and I'm going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted. Daniel, with his purpose of heart, he wasn't forced to make a snap decision. His decision was that I am not going to partake of this food. I am not going to defile myself, whether it's because of dietary situations, because these things were offered to idols, whatever it was, I am not going to defile myself before God. He made a decision. And evidently he made a decision a long time ago. Maybe his parents enforced that decision within his life. Over in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Here we see a story of another young man named Joseph. It says in verse 7, and it came about after these things that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owes in my charge, and there is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And she spoke to Joseph day after day. But he did not listen to her to lie down beside her or to be with her. He had opportunity. Opportunity after opportunity. She is continually throwing herself at him. But he made a decision. And he made a decision evidently a long time ago that I'm not going to sin before my God. You're going to know what to do. You're going to know what to do when drugs come your way. You young folks that are experiencing that right now, experiencing that in middle school, high school, whatever. You're going to know what to do when somebody tries to offer you pornography, or you have openly pornography before you, maybe in your own home. You're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe that of drinks you're going to be offered as you get into high school and into college. You're not going to do that because you made up your mind a long time ago. You purposed in your heart that you're not going to do these things. It would have done David well. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Would have served David well with the sin with Bathsheba. If he just would have remembered that. Well, the second point here. It prepares you for diligent service. If you have purpose of heart, it's going to prepare you for diligent service. Without purpose of heart, worship isn't going to mean that much to you. Oh, you might come every now and then. But worship really isn't going to mean that much to you. Without purpose of heart, Bible study isn't going to mean that much. In Acts chapter 11, after Barnabas goes to Antioch, it says in chapter 11 in verse 26, chapter 11 in verse 26, it says, when he found them, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They met for an entire year. if you try to have a week-long gospel meeting today, people complain about it. But back then, they met for an entire year. Met for an entire year. And I suppose the reason that these people wanted to meet for an entire year, to open, to search the scriptures daily, that they had purpose of heart. They wanted to know what God said on different things. Over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3. It says, "But this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous." A person with purpose of heart thinks that his commandments are not grievous. But a person without purpose of heart, they're going to think, man, this is really a drag. This business of doing a Bible study lesson, I just got better things to do than that. This business of coming to worship service, better things than that. You know, we say all the time, back in Matthew 18, it talks about that where two or three are gathered together, I am in their midst. And it's a wonderful thought to think that Jesus is in our midst this morning as we gather together. As we have sung songs, as we have prayed to God, as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, given of our means this morning, it is a wonderful thing to think that Jesus is in our midst. But you know what? At 4 o'clock this afternoon, that same Jesus is going to be in our midst. And the question is, do you have purpose of heart? Or are you going to say, well, I tell you what, I have better things to do this afternoon than to come back and stand with the Lord. People that have purpose of heart will be here. Last thing, lesson will be yours for today. The purpose of heart is going to prepare you for tribulations. We've had a lot of people that have experienced tribulations this year, as well as years past. We had two members here lose their brothers this week. We had Amy lose her grandfather last week. We've had in the past few months members of the church to lose their fathers. So we've seen a lot of people that have experienced tribulations just this past year. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 3 and in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12, it says in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. We see over what happened with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 11, verse 23 beginning. It says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. Labors, far more imprisonments. Beaten, times without number. Often in danger of death, 5 times, received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers of the city, dangers among false brethren. I have been through labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, and hunger, thirst, without food, and cold, and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me for the concern of all the churches." But with purpose of heart, we're going to be able to endure despite what happens to any of us. A passage that I think about, normally don't dwell on too often, is Matthew chapter 20. And then verse 17 beginning. Matthew chapter 20 and then verse 17 beginning. It's a very simple passage that you've read. If you remember the church, you've read hundreds of times. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 17, he says, "But as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took 12 disciples and laid them by themselves and aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up.'" Just matter of fact. But this was Jesus' purpose of heart. This is what had been planned before the foundations of the world back in Ephesians chapter 1. And now as a human, this was his purpose of heart. That I'm going to suffer, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised the third day. In John chapter 17, or chapter 12, and then verse 27. John chapter 12, and then verse 27. He says in verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." In John 19, I guess the second to last time that Jesus' mother is mentioned in the Bible. In John 19 and in verse 25, the latter part of verse 25, "And standing at the cross of Jesus was his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.'" This transition is going to take place now. "You're going to have to take care of my mother." "From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." The only point I want you to see there throughout that little short passage is that she gave up her son, but she didn't give up her faith. She gave up her son, but she didn't give up her faith. Years ago, Danny McKibben, he's held a couple of gospel meetings here. His son Ben, had an accident, was killed close to where my uncle lived, down in Broadhead. Danny had talked about he could understand why the disciples fell asleep, because if you cry enough, that's what you want to do. You just want to go to sleep. So he said, maybe I could understand about Jesus' disciples now and about why they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he talked about why these things occur. He said, "You know, it's easy to get bitter and to think about blaming God for what has happened to our youngest boy Ben." But he said, "God is looking at a broader picture that only He can see and know now." And that's the same for you this morning. God's looking through a broader picture that He can see for you right now. I don't know why these tribulations have come your way. I don't know why tribulations came for people last year. But God is seeing a broader picture. And we'll understand one day. And hopefully he'll say, well done. You might be in the audience this morning, not a Christian. That's where you are right now. And you're having to decide what to do in order to get out of that situation. Well, hear the gospel. Believe. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus' name. Be baptized. Maybe you've been baptized. But where you are right now is out of service to the Lord. You thought about it for a while. You're getting older now. And it seems like it might be time for you to turn your life back to the Lord. Because it seems like maybe the other things in life that you've tried just aren't working out so well. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever your need might be, come right now. All together we stand and we sing.